Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. I've got several updates for you, but I think on the whole, the overarching thing is, what's the message that I handed on to my kids? What's the message I'm trying to hand on in my life at this moment? As not just I'm launching into 2025, but really trying to respect like what's happening right now in my life and in terms of like the age and stage that I'm in. And I think it's going to be relevant to you all. And I'll talk about it more in just a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. All right, let's begin with a scripture. I'm going to begin just with a very short scripture from the Gospel of Luke, and then pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The first came forward and said, "Sir, your gold coin has earned 10 additional ones." He replied, "Well done, good servant. You have been faithful in this very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities." Let us pray. Lord our God, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you for the gift of our lives, for the gift of being able to discern in the moment, in the right now moment of our lives, what it is that you are asking of us. Lord, give us the grace of being able to discern well. Lord, we don't always listen well. We don't always interpret clearly what it is you're asking of us. And Lord, we don't always respond quickly or completely. And so, Lord, I ask for the grace to do that, to be attentive to your call, to discern what you are about, to interpret our part, and to be able to respond quickly and courageously. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And oh, Lord, bless those families in the LA area who have been impacted and are being impacted by the fires that are raging. I ask, Lord, for mercy. I ask for a swiftness of the grace of diminishing winds, of controlling the fires, and of protection against the loss of life. Amen. All right. Boy, I got to tell you, that was a bit of a spectacle last night. So we don't have like a normal television. Does anybody have normal TV anymore? So being able to watch some kind of like live stream of different news networks that were more local to the LA area, it was, I don't think I've ever seen anything like that. Maybe the fires that, you know, up here in Medical Lake, if you're in Eastern Washington, a couple summers ago, you heard reports of the fires just whooshing through in that Medical Lake area. But you didn't see the videos. You didn't see it live. You didn't have all these live reports over the course of hours where these driving winds were preventing firemen and holding back helicopters and planes from being able to address this fire. It was frightening. The out of control quality of it, the power of fire and wind, and the way that it was not able to be contained. You know, they would put on the screen statistics, like how many acres were burned and how many people were impacted. And then they would have percent contained. And I've never seen this statistic on the screen before. Not that I follow a lot of fires, but Normally, when they'll talk about containing a fire, they'll say 30% contained, 50% contained, 80% contained, 100% contained. This was 0% contained. 0%. And tuning in on one of the reporters, they're like, yeah, the fire department, they're all basically huddling together at one of their own aid stations, and they are basically trying to protect them their own selves against the fire that was coming or encroaching upon their area. They weren't trying to go out and stop the fire. They were trying to prevent the fire from coming upon them. And so please pray for those firefighters and other emergency workers who are out there attempting to take on that fire. It is a fearsome task. In the scriptures, fire and wind are used as two of the primary metaphors for the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we can sometimes tend to think that, you know, the fire and the wind is a gentle breeze, and isn't that soft and comforting? And the fire is warm, and we kind of warm our hands to the fire, or we use it to cook things because it's nice and contained. But when you have powerful fire like this and a driving wind like that, it humbles. It's a very humbling thing. It makes us feel very small. And to hold on to this for our own spiritual lives, are we willing, or do we realize who is the Holy Spirit that comes and dwells in us? Who is this Holy Spirit who is fire and wind? That has that personal Pentecost, right? That had Pentecost happen in their lives, flames of fire on their heads and a driving wind that blew open the doors and windows and led them to then preach. There was an urgency, a zeal, an energy, a dynamism that grew in them. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think that that Holy Spirit is what I long to see unleashed more fully in the church today. And whenever I say that in the church today, now I'm going to say in my own local church, but then I'll say, oh, wait a minute, in my own family. Well, wait a minute, in my own marriage. Wait a minute. No, in my own life, right? It's going to come back down to the individual. It's going to come back down to each of us. And that's what I'm focused on these days, is really beginning, you know, in the center of our first concern, that God has given to each of us, which is our own soul. And then it's going to be the souls of those with whom God has put us in the most intimate and most profound relationships, those in our own families, the families we grew up in, but then also the families that are part of our own vocation. And so just think of the marriage vocation, your spouse, and then any children God gives you. So as I'm entering into 2025, there's several things that are happening in my life. One of them is I'm writing this book about the Camino, this journey that I took back in towards the end of August through most of September of last year, walking that 500-mile trail across northern Spain. And I've been working on the title, I've been working on the themes, and now working through the different chapters. I'm doing it with my daughter, Mary Grace. She just graduated with her degree in writing back in June. And this is what she's doing for a living. She helps authors or people who want to be authors to be able to collect their thoughts and be able to put them together and turn them into a book. And so I'm her second client. Yay. And so she's writing a book herself on her own experience of being involved in Catholic summer camp and the transformative experience that is for campers. And she's helping me with this book. And I want to share with you the title. I'm bringing this up because the title is for me an entry into a sharing today about what I'm trying to not only live, but help foster among Catholics in the church today. And so I went through a whole bunch of titles, and this is the working title for right now. Okay. The working title is No Half Measures, Hiking the Camino, Gracious Disruption, and Living a 10X Life. No Half Measures is the title. And then the subtitle is Hiking the Camino, gracious disruption and living a 10x life. And that word 10x, 10 with an X after it, has more than one meaning to it. If you followed my reflections on the Camino, it had to do with that book about living a 10x life, but it also has come to mean this scripture that I began with, which from the Gospel of Luke, the nobleman goes off, gives each of his servants a gold coin. And when he comes back, the first one steps forward and says, "Sir, your gold coin that you entrusted to me," he said to them, "engage in trading." And he did. And says, "It's earned you 10 additional ones." He had a 10x return. And well done, good servant. You've been faithful in this very small matter. It calls the stewardship of living with what's been entrusted to you and getting a return, and a return that is 10 times what you are given, a very small matter. Now come and enjoy this big reward, which is take charge of 10 cities. In other words, there's something about an entrustment that is much greater with a faithful living of the stewardship of the life that we have here and now. And there's something that's kind of mysterious about that. To think about, heaven is not simply sitting around on a cloud and playing a harp like an angel, right? Or again, the mystery of heaven as worshiping God, but then also there's this communion of saints dimension. And this communion of saints, while there is history, involves intercession. It involves an engagement with those who are here on earth. And this idea of somehow taking charge of 10 cities, I don't know, there's something meaningful about that. And I haven't really studied it. I'm going to have to explore that more fully. Like, what have the saints and doctors of the church or other popes or, you know, holy souls that have reflected on, what does that mean, take charge of 10 cities? In a certain sense, it could be things like, you know, saints have become certain patron saints of certain, you know, people in certain situations or certain occupations. And maybe that's a taking charge, right? Maybe there's that sense of entrustment. Like, you lived this certain life, oh saint, now you're going to be entrusted with a degree of engagement with people who are, you know, in this camp and this camp and this camp and this life situation and this life circumstance and this occupation. And there's that patronage. So who knows? I don't know, but there's something to it. There's something about you. If you're faithful in living well the life that God has for you here, that's going to impact how you live in heaven. And it's more than just you have a bigger cup and enjoy heaven in a more profound way. There, I believe, is some type of mission aspect of heaven. And I have the little flower, St. Therese. I've got Mother Teresa, St. Teresa of Calcutta. Even C.S. Lewis reflected on this idea that there's likely to be some dimension of mission in heaven that is an appropriate expression of using the gifts and being the steward of the gifts God has given to us while we're here on earth. Now, what did I just do? I just took a handful of minutes and reflected on the life of heaven. And there's something about connecting how we live here with what's going to happen there, with what's happening now, with what's going to happen then. And if we think about that more, if we stop and ponder that more, then all of a sudden we might say to ourselves, wait a minute, if that's true, if the entrustment, the heavenly entrustment, the entrustment of a heavenly reward, if there's a reality of a heavenly stewardship, and the determination of that heavenly stewardship is intimately connected to how I live here, the stewardship that I'm engaged in here, then what might that bring about? Well, I hope you see where this is going. What that might bring about is a bit of shift in prioritizing how we live here, what we're doing about here and now. It might mean that we will think a little bit more deeply and respond a little bit more vigorously to the reality that the way we live here and now will impact how we live forever. How we live forever. You know, we get a little taste of this when we look at the horizon of our life on earth, right? What do you say to your kids? All right, kids, you know, the way that you are, the way that you're performing in high school academically is going to do what? If you're a steward of your time and your talent and your energy and you pour in your best efforts to be academically excellent in high school, guess what's going to happen when it comes to college? Well, you're much more likely to get into better colleges and get scholarships and maybe even a lot of scholarship money. And so what's the idea? If you are a good steward of your brain and your mind and your time in high school academically, that will lead you to a better outcome in that next step and stage of your life in college. Same thing you could say with athletics or with some other aspect of life that could be connected to the next step or stage, right? So wherever there's going to be opening doors based on putting in the time, the effort, the energy, the attention, the focus, the drive, right? The determination to achieve, to elevate to the heights. If you do that in high school, it's going to help you in college. Well, then you do the same thing in college. Hey, you fool around, waste your time. You're away from school, sow your wild oats and go wild. Well, guess what's going to happen? What are you setting yourself up for after college, right? And that means then that's going to be connected to your career, right? Then you could say the same thing regarding your career itself. What kind of job are you getting? And what are you doing with your money? Are you saving? Are you investing wisely? Are you being frivolous? Are you going into debt? Right? All of those things that are setting you up for a certain lifestyle. The biggest picture on earth is pointing you towards retirement. How are you going to be able to retire comfortably, safely, peacefully? And then, one other part of retirement is legacy. What are you going to hand on to your progeny, to your children, to those who will inherit? And right, so our whole life really is marked by this idea of be a good steward of the right now, and it's going to lead to a next step or stage that has a good outcome to it, a better outcome. There's going to be a reward connected to it. And if we give so much time and attention to that, and we invest so much of our kids' time and attention into those types of things, why is it and how is it that we miss out on the reality in our lives where there's the most at stake? And where there's the most at stake is not regarding what college you go to, what career you end up with, or even how you retire. It's how you spend eternity. That's where there's the most at stake. I'll be back in just a minute to talk about this further. There's so much more to say, but I'm out of time. I'm up against a break. Okay, this is Dr. Tom Curran. I'll be back.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. So I'm talking today about stewardship. And I used this scripture that the first came forward and said, "Sir, your gold coin has earned 10 additional ones. I have given you a 10 times return, a 10x return on your investment, your entrustment to me." Can I say that to God? Do I want to say that to God? Because where there's the most at stake in our lives happens at our judgment. It happens when we face the Lord. And I have been pondering this with a freshness since I've come back from the Camino. And I'm trying to encapsulate the way that this has unfolded. This was a surprise to me. This was not something that I was thinking about before I went on the Camino or before last May when Carrie and I were going away to take some days to reflect together on, okay, we've been married 30 years. What's that been all about? And what's this next stage? And what does it mean? And how do we enter into it? And I sensed that God was giving me this opportunity to step apart in order to experience what I would come to name after the fact as a gracious disruption. And so hiking the Camino, gracious disruption, a disruption of the way that I've been living that is marked by, I know, a frenetic activity, very busy, all this other kind of stuff, trying to lead, provide, and protect my family, going, so many things to try to, you know, provide for my family, lead my family, protect my family. It's a bit overwhelming, but all of that to say, there's a lot of excuses in there, woven in there. A lot of excuses why I'm only living a half-measured life of faith. Meaning, not that I'm not praying or I'm not going to church, but rather, am I experiencing comfortable dissipation? Ouch. Dissipation. I'm going to have to take an entire show to break open dissipatio, this reality of dissipation. If I had to just give you a simple analogy for spiritual dissipation, it's like letting the air out of a basketball, right? We had a basketball game a few days ago, and we were the home team. It was our job to provide a ball. And so I brought them the ball to the ref, and the ref said, "This is overinflated. Do you have a needle, a needle to use to pump up the ball?" I said, "I don't." Wait a minute, I got one. Here it is. And he put the needle in, and because it wasn't attached to a pump, it just let air out. Right? You all know that. So we put the needle in, it let the ball out, and it deflated to an amount that was proper, right? So he got it so the balls weren't so bouncy. Good job. Which is fine. You want it to be at the right amount of pounds, right? What's the pounds of pressure? Well, the spiritual dissipation is when we become spiritually deflated. We become deflated, and so we're flat. We don't have what I shared with you last week, what I'm striving for is a more vigorous, rigorous, courageous, and generous life of faith. How do I go from what I'm calling comfortable dissipation? Comfortable dissipation, where I'm distracted, I'm diverted, and I'm dispersed. It's actually really cool because that word dissipation, I wasn't really using that to describe the spiritual condition of most Catholics today. It came from a fellow that Carrie and I, we were having dinner with, this couple, a really neat couple that moved here. And I really enjoy this guy. He's very thoughtful about his faith. They're very intentional about living their faith. They did that whole Benedict option of uprooting themselves and their kids and moving and planting here to pursue the Lord and to pursue a more healthier life of faith for themselves and their kids and grandkids. And he used the word dissipation. And I said, yes, it's comfortable dissipation. And here's the funny thing. It's like, if I said, oh, who's living a comfortable life that is so easy that it's dissipating, it's deflating this sense of spiritual vigor, rigor, courage, and generosity, I'm not thinking first of all, or most of all, of inactive Catholics. I'm not thinking of first of all, or most of all, even Catholics who are going to Mass on Sunday. I'm thinking about those Catholics who are, in fact, very active, thinking about growing their faith and living their faith. And I say this as someone that has been involved in church work for 35 and a half years. I began doing church work in 1989, and I've done church work since then. So that's a lot of years of church work. I've seen a lot. And my principal area of focus has been evangelization, the proclamation of the gospel. How do we proclaim Jesus? How do we foster a response of faith? How do we live in a way that announces Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as Shepherd, as the one who's the way, the truth, and the life, to entice people to come to consider Christ and to surrender their lives to Him, to open their lives to God, to surrender their lives and abandon them into the hands of the Father, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, to come into the church, to live their faith with vigor, rigor, generosity, and courage. And what I've discovered is, not just, this isn't a new discovery, is that we who are materially prosperous are pretty quick to put up limits when it comes to involvement with God. Pretty quick to put up boundaries. Whoa, 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 whoa. Don't get too extreme. Don't get too, don't get out of balance. Moderation's a virtue. And so we settle for less. And our settling for less, here's the thing. It's the ones with the gold coins that are settling for less. Me first. I'm raising my hand. I'm first. We are settling for less. How do I know that? Well, I know that because statistically, we as the Catholic Church in the United States have, if you want to use a grading system, the grading system of schools, we have utterly, completely failed. The grade we get is not even an F. It's a, you know, if you want to say an F is below a 60 and, 50 to 60 is an F, like we're down at 15, 14, 10. If you score 10 on a test, that there's a problem. There's a huge problem. And it's funny. It's like, if my kid gets a D, the problem's probably my kid. If my kid gets a 10 or a 15, the problem's the teacher. The problem is the teacher. The problem is how the teacher is teaching the teaching and how he's engaging with the students or she's engaging with the students. The problem lies on that side. If the statistical outcome is 10 and 15. Now, when I say, where's 10, 14, and 15? It's the percentage likelihood that those who are born Catholic are going to be Catholic in practicing their faith consciously, intentionally, and identifying themselves as practicing Catholics by the time that they are 25. It was like 14%. This was like 10 years ago. That's a complete failure. And I want to say that failure is not, first of all, with those people who are walking away, running away, floating away from the church. It's with us. It's with the ones who are leading the church. It's with us who are given opportunities to hand the faith on, who have been given gold coins entrustment to know what the church is teaching is, to know the riches of the faith, to have received this great inheritance of faith in the sacraments, in the church's teaching, in the church's moral life, in communities of faith. And you know what we haven't done? We haven't effectively made disciples. We haven't effectively proclaimed the gospel. We have allowed the culture to slaughter a generation of Catholics. Slaughter. And so they become inactive. They leave the church and they self-identify now as nuns or duns. They have no religious affiliation, or they're done looking, or they're spiritual but not religious, or they're practicing some other Christian faith or non-Christian faith, or some just sort of spiritual mishmash, right? Okay, so we look at that big statistical stuff, and it can become overwhelming to us, and we can say, yeah, what am I supposed to do about all that? And the answer is, I'm not telling you you're supposed to have a concern about all of that. I am saying that we're supposed to have a concern about the gold coin that has been put into our hands. That's my 2025. is I am taking a more honest, hard look at my own life and saying, the gold coin that the Lord has put into my hands, am I living a 10x life? Am I living a life that is marked by vigor, rigor, generosity, and courage? And to what extent am I still caught up and bound up with comfortable dissipation, a deflation of spiritual energy, such that I am finding myself distracted, dispersed, spread too thin, and diverted, actually led into sin by the world, the flesh, and the devil, by the world, the flesh, these enemies of our spiritual life? And I just want to say that this book, writing the book and reflecting on this post-Camino experience and what the Camino did, is it really did provide me with a gracious disruption of the comfortable dissipation. It provided me with a gracious disruption of the distractions that come through smartphone, internet, video, television, all of that. It disrupted the dispersion of my life marked by so much work, the amount of hours I put in day to day working to provide for my family, that was graciously disrupted. And the diversion away from sin, and I want to think of sin here not so much as sins of commission. I wasn't going on the Camino to try to break a pattern of committed sins, but rather I would say omission when it came to the amount of prayer, silence, and penance that I was doing, and really living my life as this pilgrim walking towards heaven. Right? That vision of life that had been clouded over because of comfortable dissipation. It was so easy in a prosperous Western world, like the world we're living in, to have glazed over and clouded over a strong call to live. Let me say it one more time, a vigorous, rigorous, generous, courageous life of faith, a life that would yield a 10x return on the Lord's investment. Lord, I want to live a 10x life. I want to live a life that is going to yield to you 10 times, 10 gold coins for the gold coin you've given to me. And what I've realized is that in order to do that, it's going to take what I'm titling the book, No Half Measures. No half measures. It's kind of like when you look at poker, right? And they say, I'm all in. It's much more like that. All right, I'm actually up against a break. When I come back, I'm going to dig into this more fully. Hey, welcome back to the program. All right, No Half Measures, Hiking the Camino, Gracious Disruption, and Living a 10x Life. I hope and pray that you're hearing this and there's something at least stirring in you saying, okay, Tom, I'm seeing what you're saying. Okay, what really is at stake in my life here on earth is more than I'm thinking. What's at stake in my life here on earth is how I'm going to live forever. And yes, I'm talking first of all about heaven and hell, but for those of you that are living a life of Catholic faith, I'm also talking about what your heaven will be like. And do you want to face the Lord at your judgment and say, Lord, I buried the gold coin. I buried it in the distractions, the diversions, and the dispersion of my life. I just dissipated. I lived a spiritually deflated life of comfort and ease. It was just all around me. What was I supposed to do? I didn't have any call coming into my life trying to disrupt that. And even if they did, what was I supposed to do about it? What was I supposed to actually do to like put a brake on and actually disrupt? How do I disrupt that pattern? Like, what am I supposed to do? And this was one of the insights that came to me after the Camino, like thinking about, I've been reflecting on my post Camino life, and I was cast a light back on the Camino, and I'm like, oh, okay, I get it. What does it actually take to bring about deep transformational change in a faithful Catholic's lifestyle so that life that is lived will yield more fruit, will yield a greater return? Let me say the question again. What does it actually take to bring about deep transformational change in lifestyle, in how I'm spending my time, my energy, my money, using my gifts, what I'm focused on, what I'm attending to, how I'm actually choosing to live and lead my family to live so that I am going to yield more spiritual fruit in my own life so that when I face the Lord at judgment, I will have more than one gold coin to present to him. And ideally, I want to give him the 10 gold coins. And the answer is to move from comfortable dissipation that is the result of distraction, diversion, and dispersion to a life of vigorous, rigorous, generous courage. Well, it's going to take gracious, radical disruption. And gracious, radical disruption, radical, gracious disruption of that life is not going to come by listening to a talk. It's not. I mean, you hear this talk and you might say, yes, let's go. Not going to get it done. Of course, it's the grace of God. It's a gracious disruption. But where does that gracious disruption come? And this is what I'm pondering. This is what I'm pondering. And for me, it took the Camino. I'm thinking there were two. There were two of these radical, gracious disruptions that have happened in my adult life. And this is me. And I don't mean becoming a Catholic or being baptized in the Holy Spirit or things like that. I don't even mean those things. I mean, having committed my life to the Lord, striving to follow him faithfully, being involved in ministry, having a degree in theology, doing all these things I'm doing, and still experiencing comfortable dissipation. What was it that brought about this radical, gracious disruption in my life? Only two things that I can think of right now, right? One of them was uprooting and moving here. It was the uprooting and moving here. We did not uproot and move for my career. We didn't uproot and move because we had this dream, this goal in our lives to move from the west side of the state to Spokane, Washington. That was not our dream. We didn't move here because family was here. We moved as a flight into Egypt because the house was on fire and we were not going to have our kids destroyed in that fire. We had to do it. It was radical. It was grace. It was God's grace, but it was disruptive. And you've heard me tell the stories, right? This has been almost 5.5 years ago. But that, and for those who have done a Benedict option kind of move, right? And that means I'm making a move specifically in order to be more intentional about living our faith and be able to recover faith, to make that flight into Egypt, to seek a refuge from those places, especially now. This is for the families that I've talked to that have helped, and the hundreds of families that have moved here, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of families, not just like 800, it's hundreds and hundreds of families that have moved in this Spokane to Coeur d'Alene corridor. It was a gracious disruption. It was a radical uprooting, right? Radical to the roots. It was an uprooting and a moving that was disruptive. But it was for the sake of family flourishing. It was for the sake of recovering peace. It was for the sake of being able to maintain and recover and then grow in the life of faith. It really had to do with, okay, we're not doing this because strategically this makes sense for the career. It was, no, I'm doing this because I'm called to get to heaven, get my wife to heaven, and get my kids to heaven, and it ain't going to happen if I just keep doing what I'm doing. Half measures wasn't going to get it done. Half measures won't accomplish it. And it took an all in. It took an all in to uproot and move, right? That was one. Now, I know that most people can't do that. And most people are not going to uproot and move as a way of experiencing gracious disruption, as a way of leaving behind, well, not so much comfortable dissipation, but how about comfortable destruction, more than dissipation. So the Camino was the other one. And again, the Camino was one that was like, it unveiled, really exposed to me, the comfortable dissipation. And what did it take? Well, it took me a 31-day journey, 28 days of walking and 3 days of resting. Two of those days was because my ankle was, my right ankle and then my left ankle were just swollen because I had dislocated one and then the other in the course of my 28 days. Yeah, you've heard the journey, but it was, I walked on average 18 miles a day, and that took about 8 hours. No, six hours. That doesn't seem right. It seemed like I walked longer than that. Probably 7 hours. Yeah, probably between like stopping for a break. Yeah, probably about 7 hours a day, just walking. And it was, I was walking up and down challenging terrain and all this other stuff. It was penance. It was prayer. It was silence. It was being in nature. And then when I did all those things, it was more prayer. It was more silence. It was more nature. It was more penance. And then it was also evangelizing. So many of these divine appointments and encounters with people. It was being a witness of faith. Boy, what did it do? It stripped away, stripped away, stripped away. You know what stripped away? Comfort. It was not comfortable. This was not easy. A lot harder than I thought it was going to be. And there was very little dissipation. I didn't have much to distract me or divert me or disperse me. It was rigorous. It was vigorous. It was generous. I don't know how courageous it was, but it was really something. And I'm like, all right, God, why did you give me the gift of doing that? Why did you give me the opportunity to do that? And I just want to thank you, Jesus, that you gave me the grace to say yes and carry the grace to support me in the yes, because as hard as my path was, I think her path was harder. Her path was harder, taking care of the kids in the home for all those days that I was gone. God bless her. But I'm like, all right, I think God brought me back from that Camino to like announce, hey, folks, if we're going to be fruitful and faithful to fulfill the call that is ours today, we who have been given the gold coin of our Catholic faith and living that gold coin of our Catholic faith, I'm not saying that you have to go on the Camino to experience radical, gracious disruption. I am saying if you go on the Camino, you will most likely experience radical, gracious disruption. It's going to take something big. It's going to take a no half measures response. Going to a conference, going to a retreat, going to a talk, listening to a podcast. Yeah, you might make slow incremental improvements, but you're also likely to stay comfortably dissipated. I know that's hard to hear. I'll be back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. All right. I'm here to announce a new apostolate taking people on the Camino. That was a joke. That was a joke, folks. But it's funny because as I've shared this stuff, these insights, what I've been sharing with you today, as I've been sharing them with Carrie and the kids, you know what they want to do? Go on the Camino. And I'm like, great, let's figure it out. So I'm praying to the Lord, and we are actually like talking about and trying to figure out how we can get as many, most, or all of our family to go on as much or most or as much as possible, as much as capable in the scheduling limitations that we have, that Carrie and I and the kiddos are going to do the Camino this year. And we don't know when. And again, we don't know if who can do how much of it, but I'm doing it. I'm doing the whole thing again. Unless God stops me, I'm doing it again. And I'm going to drag along as many of my kids as I can get to do it with me. But it's not even dragging along. They're all like, Dad, let's do this. Dad, let's go. We're in. And, there's just limitations, right? It costs a lot of money and it takes a lot of time. And when will that actually happen? And because there's school schedules, and then, well, that means, are we working in the summer and how are we going to get money and college costs? And like, trust in the Lord. And you know what? This is important. This is important, kids, because I don't want you kids to think that a comfortably dissipated life is an acceptable way to live your Catholic faith today, because it's not going to get the job done. It's just not going to get the job done. And once they get the job done, I mean, well, first of all, I mean, for your own life, the gold coin of your own life, are you going to generate that 10x return? Are you going to bring to the Lord at your judgment a 10 gold pieces for that life of faith, not being comfortably dissipated, comfortably spiritually deflated? And that's what the world is offering you. The world is offering you comfort, right? There's that famous quote attributed to Benedict. The world was offering you comfort. You were not made for comfort. You were made for greatness, right? So that magnanimous life, that's a spiritually generous life. That's a spiritual life of extending yourself for vigor, rigor, courage, generosity, right? So kids, you've got to experience a disruption from technology. So even now with the kids at home, like this last week that they were at home before they head back to college, we're now taking their phones away during the day, at night, and they get them for an hour a day. And we're locking down the other videos and screens and all of that. And they are not happy. It's itchy. I said, look, we want you to experience the itch. We want you to experience the discomfort. We want you to experience that urge, that little urge, that little scratch that is going to reveal to you, guess what? Your addiction to smartphones. I'm not saying to pornography. I'm just saying to smartphone use, to scrolling, and to all that, all of that dopamine that gets released through all this, the scrolling. Look at this video. Listen to this song. Listen to this thing. Scroll this. Look at that. And it's not just kids. It's all of us. It's getting worse. It's getting harder. If the statistics about the loss of faith being handed on from generation to generation, the emptying of churches, so much so that we need a new marketing effort to somehow make it seem like a positive thing that churches are closing and are having to consolidate into one community where there used to be two communities where there used to be four or five, and somehow think that this is a happy thing. No, it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy of the loss of faith that we, active Catholics who've been given those gold coins, we've not done our job. We've not been faithful. And again, I can't solve the problems of the church, but I can say this. The Lord is not going to ask me, what did you do to solve the problems of the church? He's going to look at me and say, did you become the saint I intended you to be? So that's where my focus is. That's what I'm saying to you. Put your focus there. Brothers and sisters, please, in Jesus' holy name, put your focus there and just say, Lord, reveal to me, unveil to my own eyes the comfortable dissipation that is giving me a spiritual deflation in my life, and I'm settling for less. And I'm so tired of settling for less that is just being presented to me as somehow a sign of prosperity and success, when in fact it's leaving me a spiritual fat cat where I'm spiritually slothful and I'm not vigorously living my faith, standing up for my faith, or handing my faith on. So this has led to a few different things in my own home with my kids. I took out a whiteboard and we had a little whiteboard session with the five oldest kids still at home, and talked with them about three fundamental things that I really wanted them to experience as disciples, that these were critical things for them to experience for themselves, that they needed to be aware of, they needed to foster, they needed to be able to interpret in their life, so that they then could also be alert to those things in relationships, especially in anyone that they would ever consider marrying. And that would be a basis, a foundation for a fruitful, spiritually fruitful marriage. So it's not just marked by the cross, right? Like, because one partner is not spiritually attuned to the other, right? I'm going to talk about that tomorrow. I'm going to talk about those three sort of pillar and foundational experiences that, and I'm like, why didn't I do this sooner? And in a lot of ways, it was like, hey, kids, this is what we, mom and I were doing, but we never really told you, the way I'm telling it to you right now. And then when I, with my kids that are headed back to Steubenville, we're going to review something that I gave to them 2 years ago, a year and a half ago, when they were starting their first semester, the three of them. I wrote a one-page thing called Having a Great Semester. And it was, how do you set yourself up for success personally, spiritually, schoolwork, workout, working, and friends? And I'm going to review it with them in relationship to, okay, now you've been there a year and a half, guys, how's it going? And, you know, the oldest one at Steubenville, this is her last semester there. And I'm like, look, you finish strong. How do we do this? How do you guys support each other, encourage each other, and hold each other accountable to live this? Well, we're going to talk about that. It's like this, I'm at the stage with my kids that now they're young adults. They're, you know, over 18, right? So they're men and women. And I'm like, I'm going to treat you like that. So we are, I think in a lot of ways, Carrie and I are trying to like compress into this Christmas break and then into the summer that is to come, some important things that we didn't emphasize enough. Yeah, and in a certain sense, we failed as parents. And it's worth reflecting on. It's something I wanted to share with you guys as part of my own examination of conscience at the end of 2024 on the last program of the year. I did a bit of an examination of conscience using John of the Cross, and I referenced this effeminacy, right? This, but I never got to the real examination of conscience, and it was, not that I failed to provide for the family, but that outweighed the ways that I was protecting and leading my family. I left too much of my leading to be based on my example, and not enough based on actually teaching them and mentoring them to walk the path that they needed to walk. I put too much of an emphasis on providing cover over them, providing for and protecting them from harsh experiences, and somehow thinking I was doing a good thing. And yeah, there's a degree to which that is a good thing. But if I'm not also guiding them to step up and be, like, I'm going to use the term in quotes here, manly, right? To have that strength. Again, vigor, rigor, generosity, courage, that magnanimous soul, then I'm not serving them well, because I'm not gonna launch them. into the world. I'm going to be somehow just covering them over. And again, how many times do we hear about these failure to launch kids who are just sort of powerless because they've had everything taken care of and they don't know how to face these harsh experiences. So, all right, I'm up against the end of my time. I hope and pray that this was something for you to ponder. No half measures, hiking the Camino, gracious disruption, and living a 10X life. God bless.